Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Psalm, chapter number 30. Psalm chapter number 30. And verse number 5. Psalm chapter 30 and verse number 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is light. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Now I turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter number 16. John, chapter number 16. Verse number 20. John chapter 16, verse number 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now, there are two other passages I want you to look at. Back up to chapter 14, first of all. In John chapter 14, verse number 1, Jesus said this. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He said in another place, he said, that you sorrow not even as the world sorroweth. There's going to be sorrow and there's going to be trouble in our life. But we do not have to be adversely affected as the world. We have somewhere where we can turn. Your heart's going to be troubled, but those troubles and fears can be alleviated or helped a great deal by the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Now turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Several years ago, I spent a good portion of time with this particular passage in a sermon that I preach here. And I'm not preaching that sermon, but I just want to read this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, beginning with verse number 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Every Christian ought to have that statement underlined. Who comforteth us in some of our problems. That's not what it says. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, it's the same word translated comforteth, our encouragement, our consolation, our encouragement, also aboundeth by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. How about that? Sometimes we suffer just so somebody else can benefit. You say, well, I don't know how that would work. You just keep living. You'll find out. Amen. I remember a woman who's near death today up in my home church back in the 60s, the Faith Baptist Church of Avon, Indiana. This woman just had a glow about her. You could tell that she spent great portions of time in the presence of God, never discouraged. She had two daughters. Her husband, Ray, had crippling arthritis and lived in continual pain and was practically an invalid, ended up being an invalid the rest of the last few years of his life. But this lady, Doris Richhart, never complained. She was never down. She ended up getting the same thing her husband had. She has crippling arthritis today. But she was just one of those people that after you had been in her presence for a little while, you just felt cleaner. Yeah. And you just look forward to those times when your life would be touched by her life. Just a wonderful, godly woman. And I don't suppose too many in the church knew the tremendous difficulties that she had to deal with and the hardships and pain and everything else. But you see, it was for God's glory, no doubt. But when God gets glory, people get help. Don't ever forget that. And she was a great blessing and a help to so many people. Whether we be afflicted is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted is for your consolation and salvation. Our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, I'm going to tell you, he'd been down in the dumps. He'd been under the gun. He knew what suffering was about. He knew what disappointment was about. He knew what danger was about. Despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. What is he saying? Well, he's saying that the difficulty and the trouble and the tribulation and the disparity, all of these things, God is his help. He helped him in such a way that through his experiences, he is able to help a lot of other people. God got glory. People got help. And we have to remember that, because there are going to be some valleys that you and I are going to go through. Life's not always a bowl of cherries. I'm glad, because I don't much like cherries. Unless they happen to be those Bing cherries from Michigan. Now, it's different. It's not always a bed of roses. There's some difficulties out there. There's some trying times. And I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. We're talking about revival for survival. I think we've established the fact that there is a great need for revival in our nation, in our communities, in our churches, in our homes, and the truth of the matter is, even in our own life. Well, if we don't learn anything else this week, we found out one thing: God wants to send revival. And he sets us up there in Isaiah 57:15, and shows us the crowd that's most likely going to experience revival. The people that have a humble spirit and a contrite heart, right attitude and a heart that's completely free of rebellion and resistance. God wants to do a work of grace in each one of our lives so that he can work through us more effectively. We can have a great measure of spiritual power so our life can touch others. One of the most startling statistics I've ever heard in my life: the average blue-collar American, the average grassroots American, non-professionals, doctors, lawyers, ministers, etc., just the average guy that lives in Greene County. By the time he or she is 65 years of age, will have influenced 3,000 people. How many folk you got in this room tonight? How many is in here? See, I wouldn't be speaking to 150 people tonight. I'd be speaking to 450,000. Is that right? Because of the power of influence. I'm going to talk to those kids in the school about that on Wednesday morning. So, but as long as we're resisting, as long as we are rebelling against God's will, which is revealed through his word and obedience to his word, God cannot use us, he cannot fill us, and we'll never know what revival is all about. But he wants to revive us. Well, this thing about the contrite heart is such a big issue. We've got to have the right attitude. We've got to have the right heart, a contrite heart. So we're dealing, when we went through the progression of revival from the heart to the home to the house of God to the heathen. So now we're talking about the pathway to contrition. You see, if you're in this room and you're not saved, in a few minutes here, after a while, we're going to have, I can't lie. Well, I want the power of God. Amen. Some of those terms are kind of ambiguous anyway, you know. What is few to one person is, you know, a lot more to somebody else. So, you know what it, that preacher said, just be a few minutes. Well, it's only 47. Well, now that's not a few. Well, to a preacher it is. Preachers have their own vocabulary. They have their own dictionary. For instance, they'll say, and in closing. Well, if that's the first time they said that, you know that there are six more to follow that. And lastly. Now, you know what you think the word lastly means. Well, it means something different to a preacher. You know, it means like about third or fourth from the end, you know. I suppose we got that in Bible college, Brother Ross. I don't know where else we picked that up. But if you were in this room and you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, in a little while, after somewhere along the line, if I ever get going, we're going to have an invitation. Now, here's what an invitation is. An invitation is an opportunity that the church, through the leadership of the pastor, extends to the people that are in the room, in the preaching hall, in the auditorium, in the sanctuary, to come and make a decision for Christ. Now, the decision that the lost person needs to make is for salvation, to be saved. How many times have we seen it down through our lives? People have come into church on their way to hell and left on their way to heaven. Why? Because somebody preached the gospel and gave an invitation, gave you an opportunity to respond and come and receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And all that can be done in a matter of minutes. I mean, you don't have to. Hey, this some guy got to preaching down south, and he got on a thing they call hard repentance. And he says, you've got to groan and moan and cry and plead and beg God sometimes for months in order to be saved. Why, that guy's as wacky as a Jehovah's Witness. Huh? No, there's nothing difficult about being saved. Huh? You say, you believe in easy believism? No, I'll tell you what I believe in. I believe in easy receivism. God Almighty he's the one that's done all the hard stuff. He's the one that sent his son to die on the cross, pay the sin debt for you and me, and he extends what is salvation called in Romans 6:23? It's called a gift. Amen. Now what's so difficult about deciding about a gift? You either decide to receive it or reject it, one of the two. But if you decide to receive it, that whole issue can be settled. Your whole eternal destiny can be transformed just in a few minutes' time. But not so with revival. As I mentioned last night, Dr. Rice used to say this. He used to say, E.J. Daniels used to say, it won't cost you anything to become a Christian, but it'll cost you to be everything. It'll cost you everything to be the kind of Christian God wants you to be. Yes. There's a price to pay. Yes. Dr. Rice wrote the book, The High Cost of Revival. That's where I got that. So we're on what we call the pathway to contrition. Because we've got to have this right spirit, this right attitude. We've got to have a contrite heart. So, what are the components then? What are the steps? What are the aspects? What are the issues in having a contrite heart? Well, first of all, we've got to have reverence and respect for God's Word.
Yes, sir. Amen.
If we're not going to believe the Bible literally, if we're not going to obey it explicitly, then let's not be jumping on anybody else that doesn't do it. Amen. See? So I think we covered that. So now we come to the next thing. These aren't necessarily, except for that first one it is, but these next three or four, however many we're able to get in before we get to Wednesday night, they may not necessarily be in a particular order as far as importance is concerned, because they're all important. But here's what I want to give you tonight. Something else that we're going to have to get into our life in order to have a contrite heart, and that is this. We must allow God to help us with our disappointments and defeats and sorrows in life. We must not allow the sorrows of life to drive a wedge between us and God. We must allow the sorrows of life, and there are plenty. There are plenty. Now, Joel Osteen hasn't got to that yet. Boy, they're after that second Roberts boy out there in Tulsa, aren't they? Man, they're ripping that guy up. I don't know if he deserved it or not. I don't know, but they're after that big lifestyle and all that kind of stuff. And, well, I don't want to get into that. There are sorrows out there. There are valleys out there. There are some difficult experiences out there. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. We have to be careful. We have to be careful to not allow the sorrows and the tragedies to turn our hearts away from God. Now, the apostle had some real difficult physical problems. Some of the old-time theologians used to think that maybe it was myopia, a serious eye problem that caused his eyes to kind of constantly be draining of infection and made him kind of an unsightly individual to look at. He made reference to that in one of his epistles. Lived in pain. Had a doctor travel with him. Luke was a doctor, you know, and traveled with him in those church planning trips and all of that. And he prayed and asked God to heal him, and God wouldn't do it. He said, I'm not going to do the lesser. I'm going to do something greater. I'm not going to heal you. I'm going to give you my grace that will sustain you and help you to continue to go on. You'll live long enough to accomplish my will for your life. You'll do it in pain, yes, but my grace will be sufficient for you. And what he was saying to Paul was, you're going to have a greater measure of power and influence in your life than you would ever have if I healed you of that. So you know what his response was? gladly. Most gladly. I'll rejoice. I will glory in my tribulation. What he's saying was, I am not going to develop, I'm not going to bring an indictment against God. I'm going to allow this sorrowful, tragic experience not to drive me further away from God, but to drive me closer to God.
Amen. Yes.
We see a wonderful illustration of that in Martha and Mary when Lazarus died. And they had sent for Jesus, and what is that, John 11, and said, your friend Lazarus is sick. And it had already been stated in the Bible how much he loved Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary. And but he said, this sickness is for the glory of God. And he waited 2 whole days before he ever started for Bethany, the Lazarus house. By the time he got there, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And Martha come out, and I think she came out in an attitude that was a bit hostile. And she confronted Jesus. If you'd have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And a little while later, Mary come out. And Mary fell at Jesus' feet, said the same thing. But I believe she said it from a different attitude. And she found out something. She found out that Jesus did care, that he was in control. He was going to take care of things. Amen? So it goes back to this thing about attitude. And we're going to have things, and the devil's going to send things into our life. And God's going to allow it to happen. What about Job? You read in Job chapter 1, here was this man. Read the record of Job's character in his life. There was a man that was the high priest of his home every morning up and going before God on behalf of his 10 children and all of that. The man was very wealthy, and Satan took issue with God over Job. God allowed Satan to attack Job. And there's a lesson there that we need to constantly be reminded of. That's why it's so important to do what I was talking about last night, to stay in the Word of God. Because the Word of God helps us to develop the right attitude about life and about God and about our situation.
Amen.
And here's what we learn. We learn that everything that comes into our life is either ordained by God or allowed by God. And he allowed Satan to attack Job, and attack Job he did. Took all of his wealth. You figure all that up and put that in today's dollar figure, and Job was a multimillionaire. Lost it all. He allowed Satan to attack him again, and he slew all 10 of his children. And yet, when you get down to the end of chapter number 1, after Job has lost everything as far as monetary and material wealth is concerned, all 10 of his children have been slain by an attack from Satan. And Job said this. He said, naked came I into the world, and naked I'm going to leave. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He didn't throw up his hands in defeat. He didn't allow the disappointment and the devastation. Have you ever buried one of your babies? I'm going to tell you. Man, it cuts deep. And to think about all of them at one time. He sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, lay hold of that. That's the last 2 verses of Job chapter number 1. Lay a hold of that. Get a hold of that. God allowed it. And everything that's coming into your life, God knew about it before it got there. Well, I just don't understand. There we go again. We got to get away from this understanding thing. Huh? You're going to end up being a higher critic if you have to understand everything. You're going to have to quit using electricity. You can't figure it out. You're going to have to quit playing basketball. They haven't even figured out what makes rubber bounce. You're headed for a lot of problems in your life if you have to understand everything. Huh? See? No, we walk by faith. Amen? And you could call it blind faith if you want to. I don't think faith is blind. I think faith has a higher set of spiritual eyes. While we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are unseen. We see with our, what it said about Moses said, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So I don't know that it's a blind faith. Just because you can't see it with your physical eye. Amen? See? And so we're just going to have to trust God. And God has promised. Here's the thing that I want to get across. God has promised that he is going to help us. He knows it's coming. He knows how much it's going to hurt. He knows the danger that we're going to be in. He knows all of the threats to our testimony and to our spirit. He knows all of that. And he's ready and willing and able to help us through every situation. And although we don't understand it, God understands it. He's allowing it for a purpose.
Amen. Yes.
So we're going to have to respond the right way. We're going to have to respond the proper way. I have a friend. This guy, I'm telling you, a wonderful singer, just writes a lot of his own music, but just singing the old time gospel songs, this guy, God bless him, man. I mean, he's singing. I get envious and jealous when I get around preachers that can sing.
Yeah.
You know? And preach. He's a great singer, but he's a better preacher than he is singer. He's just one of those guys, kind of like you've heard Dolphus Price. You remember how Brother Price just had that tremendous ability to communicate with people. Like old Bob Jones Sr. Bob Jones Sr. could communicate. Man, that's where Dolphus got it from. And that's the way this brother is. I mean, just a tremendous communicator in song and sermon. And every time he took a church, he just did a wonderful job in building the church and all of that. How old was that boy, Bobby, when he was killed? Was he 25? He wasn't married yet. He was still living at home. He's 25 years old. This was their son. And he worked fairly close to where they live. This is out on the East Coast. And he rode a motorcycle back and forth to work. And he'd come home on his lunch hour, and he was going back. It was about 5 or 6 o'clock in the evening, just about dusk. And on his way back to work down in Havre de Grace, Maryland, a drunk in a pickup truck ran a stop sign coming off of a county road, and this boy was on his bicycle, on his motorcycle, and he's coming, and this drunk pulled right out there, and man, he T-boned him, and he's killed instantly. Well, they called me. I've been close to him. I'd preach meetings for him. I'd had him come preach for me. We were close. So he asked me to do the funeral. So they had to get, the only church they could find that was big enough to hold the crowd was a Nazarene church just outside of Havre de Grace over there. I mean, that place was full. I mean, it was packed. I mean, and people saved. It was either 19 or 21 people saved at that funeral. One of them was a professor from Penn State University. And I mean, man, it was unbelievable how God worked in that funeral. And did you know D.M. Hardison, the old evangelist out of Virginia? He was there. Of course, Brother Barry was there and many others. Anyway, so we had the funeral. And you know, that man and his wife, never recovered from that. They never recovered. To this day, they've made attempts to pastor churches on him. They've made attempts to do different things, and they are still, to this day, absolutely devastated by the loss of that son. And that was a good number of years ago. That was well over a decade ago, maybe longer than that. Well, I was at Effort, wasn't it? So that was, yeah, that's been probably 15 years ago. And they've never gotten over it. They cannot go on. There's a man by the name of Phil Newman. Did you know him, Brother Ross? Over in Illinois. Just right after the time where Marcia Kay passed away out in Texas, which is back in the mid-80s, this man had two daughters. He's pastoring over in South Central Illinois. And his daughters were on their way. I think they were on their way to... hard for a Baptist to say this word. They were on this, well, I won't say it. They were on this way to a school in the South. What a Baptist school. And they were killed. Both of them killed in an automobile accident. You know what that man's doing today? He's still preaching the gospel. He's still pastoring the church. He's going on for God. What's the difference between those two preachers and their wives? Well, one shut the door of God's grace. The other one turned to God's grace for help. Makes all the difference in the world. Our experience, you've heard me talk about it so many times, you know the story as well as I do. But I'll tell you what God did with us. God's allowed us to touch the lives of thousands of people over the whole experience of the homegoing of our daughter. See, what does that make us better? No. I just sat down in an airport out west moments after she had gone to heaven. And I read Job chapter 1. And I drove a stake in Job chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. See, it's not me and it's not you, it's God. It's God will supply this. Well, I just can't go on. I know you can't. And I couldn't have either. And my wife couldn't have either. But you see, God makes up the difference. See, that promise wasn't just to Paul. What do you think he put that in the Bible for? He put that in the Bible for you and me. My grace is sufficient. Amen. And my strength will be made perfect through your weakness. Hallelujah for that. All I'm saying is this. We must not allow sorrow to turn our hearts away from God. Because you know how we end up? In bitterness. Why? Because we've got a vendetta. We've got an indictment against God. I just finished a meeting in Annapolis, Maryland. There's a man in that church, one of the strongest spiritual godly men I've met in a long time, a layman, a good man. God bless him. Him and his wife. And live right and clean and pure and right. He's the only deacon in this church. And his daughter ran off when she was 16. Just disappeared. Was gone for 5 years. Got mixed up with... got mixed up with some black guys. Had a baby. Baby about 4 years old. She came back, brought that little biracial baby, come back. You know what that man and his wife did? They took her back in. They helped her. She's still about half nutty. I preached in James chapter 4, verse 14. That girl come forward and got on her face and rededicated her life to Christ. Of all things, she's studying to be a beautician. Well, if you know anything about that part of the world, guys in here, you know what I mean. Perverts, queers, lesbians, good night. I'm telling you, it's a mess. I suppose not all of them are, but the ones I run into, sure. And she looked the part. She got on her knees and rededicated her life to God. Got tattoos branded all over. She, you know, they never wear enough clothes to cover, you know, and she's down there on her knees getting right with God and her shirt pulled up in the back. And she got multicolored tattoos all across her back. But she rededicated her life to Christ. She got real serious about it. The next night, she brings something. Did I tell this story? The next night, she brings this guy in, some guy that she knew, 21-year-old boy. He's a white boy with dreadlocks. Can you imagine that? Huh? How in the world would anybody try to do that, huh? I'm not racist, but there's just some lines you ought not try to cross, you know? There are some things that for Mexican people, there's some things for black people, there's some things for white people. Just, you know, just leave it that way. You know, but anyway, he got them. He come in there, earrings and all that kind of stuff. He said on his way out, he said, you know, I should have come forward and gotten saved tonight. Come back the next night, walked the aisle and got saved. That next night, that girl not only brought him, but she brought a girl that she works with. Boy, she was a piece of cake, man. I'm telling you, she had multicolored hair and all kinds of stuff, weirdo stuff, nose rings and all of that. And guess what? She come back the next night and she got saved. Now, what's the point to all of that? All right, here's the point to all of that. That deacon and his wife was crushed when that girl ran off when she was 16 years old. Crushed. Devastated. Huh? But they didn't turn away from God. They turned toward God.
Amen.
And the wait for them was a long one, no doubt. If you got a kid out there in the world, believe me, every day is a month, and every month is a year, and every year is a decade, as long as they're out there, you know. But they did. What I'm saying is they didn't turn their back on God.
Amen.
And they allowed God to fill their hearts with grace. And the battle's not over yet, but at least good night. She's back there, and she brought more people to the Lord that week than anybody else in that church.
Amen.
Amen. So I'm just saying, we cannot allow the sorrows to destroy us. Any of you folk ever heard of Camp Joy down just outside of Chattanooga, Tennessee? You know the story of that? Dr. Robertson, was she 9 or 12 years old? 9 years old, his daughter passed away, Joy. And no doubt it devastated that Tennessee preacher. So what did he do? He started a youth camp in her memory, named it Camp Joy, and spent a good portion of his life raising the finances to operate that camp. And they've put tens of thousands, the thing's still going now, they put tens of thousands of boys and girls through that camp down there and never charged a penny. Dr. Robertson, for probably 30, 35 years on his birthday, would never take a birthday present from the church. He would allow them to take an offering for Camp Joy as his birthday present. Huh? What I'm saying is he and his wife didn't turn their back on God. They turned their hearts to God. And God filled them with grace. I had the privilege to know Dr. Harold Seitler. And Dr. Seitler had a little girl, 12-year-old girl, that was killed by a drunken driver. And one of the things that it did to that man of God, of course, it gave him a heart as big as the world and compassion. He's a wonderful preacher. And there wasn't anything big shot about him. I'm going to tell you this story. I preached for a guy over here. You know Knopf Singer over at DuPont?
I preached for Dave Nofsinger over here, DuPont Baptist Church. It's a church a lot like this church, except they're really in the country, if that's more possible. DuPont's only about 300 people. You know, maybe not even that. They run about 150 or so, good standards, good church, doing a good job. Anyway, he used to work for Dr. Seidler. He went through Dr. Skytner's Bible class. Anyway, he was working for Dr. Seidler, so he used to carry him around to the meetings, you know, when he would go out and preach. And Dr. Seidler, before his health got so bad, he would preach in these national meetings. Dr. Robertson at Walkertown, North Carolina, would host the National Sword of the Lord Conference every year. And they bring in all these high-powered guys, Chapel from California and Clarence Sexton and all these guys, you know, these big heavy hitters who are great preachers and build great churches and all of that. Well, there at the church at Walkertown, when they have this big national conference, they have a special VIP room. And it's just for these select guests. It's just for the speakers and the people, the Dr. Shelton Smith, those guys that are running the conference and all of that. Nobody else allowed in there. That's where these guys go and get their snacks. That's where they go and take their breaks. That's where they go and eat their meals. It's the VIP room. Nofsinger said Dr. Seidler would never go in there. Was he a big shot? Bigger than most of the rest of those guys. Preaching machine, more than the rest of those guys put together. He would go sit down in the auditorium and sign Bibles and talk to people. So he said, I asked him one time, I said, Dr. Seidler, how come you never go in that VIP room with the rest of those guys? He said, I'm the common man's preacher. He said, I identify with the common. I'm telling you, just a heart of humility, wonderful preacher. You see, when his little daughter was killed, in fact, his wife was almost killed in the same accident. She lived. But you see, he didn't turn his back to God. He turned his heart to God. Huh? See, the hillbilly singers down south used to sing this song, I don't have to understand, I just have to hold his hand. Well, there's some truth to that. Amen? Man, I got a whole list of stories. I can go on and on and on, but I think you're getting the idea. I think you're getting the point. Huh? Don't. Whatever it is. And it's going to come. It can come in the home. I've seen women across the land who tried to be a faithful, obedient wife and mother and married to some jackleg running around on her, and finally he thinks he's found somebody he loves more than her, and he bails out and runs off and leaves her, and sometimes divorces her, all that. And now here's a woman that's in a critical place in her life. What's she going to do? Well, there's only one thing she can do. She's got to turn her heart to God. She's got to allow God to fill her heart with grace. Because she's got a book full of promises that God will take care of her and her family if she'll but turn her heart. But you see, when we get sour, when we allow the hurt and the pain to cause us to question God and cause bitterness to develop in our heart. Have you ever been around bitter Christians? And we must not allow that to happen. You see, God's got to have that heart. He's got to have the whole heart. See? And it's got to be crushed. And it's got to be completely void of resistance and rebellion. And we cannot rebel, even if we're the ones that are the victims. Even if things have happened to us that we didn't bring upon ourselves. We must. If you think you're the only one that's ever been victimized, take a look at Calvary.
Yes. Amen.
What sin did Jesus commit that nailed him to that cross? See? Not a one. Amen? See? So I'm just saying, he said this, he said, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Weeping may come in the night, but joy is going to come in the morning. In other words, the last chapter has not been written. You're not going to end up defeated. God's going to turn that tragedy into triumph.
Yes, sir. Amen.
God's going to turn that defeat into victory. God's going to supply. God's going to help you. God's going to meet your need. And underneath all of the tribulation and the difficulty and the tears, and you understand all that. I don't think I have to re-preach all that. You have to understand why the pain. See, we can't get the idea just because we're Christians, God shouldn't allow us to have to suffer and endure pain like others. But it's necessary. How can we identify with other people? Huh? See, one of the reasons Jesus can identify with us is because he knows he was tempted in every way that we are. He felt greater, deeper pain than you and I ever will. Amen? Did you ever stop to think about the fact that the most hell you're ever going to have is in this life right here? Hallelujah for that. Huh? See, so we have to feel it. We have to be. That's why that 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 through 10 there, why it's so important for us to get a hold of. He's going to help us. He's going to comfort us. He's going to be our consolation. It's all the same word. And it's a multi meaning word. It means several different things. It's a whole series in itself, just that word. The things that he's going to do to help us. I'll tell you, the pain and the suffering is not so bad when you know that somebody's suffering with you. Amen. And he's going to help us. Even through the pain, the sorrow, all of that. He's going to help us. When we turn to him. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know if this is true or not. I think it's true in my life. It just may be a truth about life. I know that I'm drawn closer to God when I have to go through the valleys.
Yes, sir.
And I experience God helping me with my mind, with my heart, with my attitude. I believe I grow more in the valley than I do the mountaintop experiences. And in my life, God becomes far more precious and more real.
Yeah.
And that Bible becomes more alive.
Yes.
When I'm going through that difficulty.
Amen.
They said, I think I gave you enough stories. I got a whole bunch more, but I think I'm going to quit. You know my oldest daughter, Vicki Lynn. She graduated here at the same time that Thompson girl did. When that girl used to sing about the cow. What was that she said? Wouldn't take nothing from a Jersey cow. Oh, boy. My daughter was going through some tremendous difficulty. She had married a fellow that fooled everybody. Turned out to be a misogynist, a man who hates women. He tried to kill her a few times and all that. And so she got two babies. How old was Duke when that accident happened? Two? So he's 21 now?
18, 21.
It's all the same. She had taken him to the doctor. She was driving a 1984 Chevette. That's one of those little things that's preemies, you know. Not fully grown. So she's coming back, and she's going up a hill. It's a two-way road, Highway 272, south of Effordah, Pennsylvania. But it's cut right through a bank, and so there's no shoulder on either side. And so she's going up there, and of course she doesn't remember, you know how accidents do to people's brains. She didn't remember it, but the guy coming down the hill was coming down the hill in a Mack truck. She's going up the hill in this little Chevette. Now I can tell you right now, no match. No match. And she evidently leaned over to do something to help Duke. He had his seatbelt on, and the driver of that Mack said, I just saw her disappear, but that car just kept drifting over into his lane. He didn't have any place to go. He got as far over as he could, but he couldn't climb that steep hill to get out of the way. And she took that Chevette right into that Mack truck. Took him almost an hour to cut her out of that thing. They rushed her down to the hospital in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. What normal people would pronounce it Lancaster, but that's Pennsylvania Dutch out there. At least they don't get dreadlocks, but anyway. They just know how to pronounce words. They got her down there. Her blood pressure was 60 over 40. They knew she was in trouble. Every bone on the left side of her body, from her collarbone all the way down to her little toe, every bone was either broken or crushed. Whole left side of her rib cage, all the way down. Spleen was crushed. Liver was ripped open. So they rushed her in and did emergency surgery. They had to do 3 emergency surgeries just to save her life. After she'd been in the hospital for a good while, I don't know, several weeks, and she finally got out of the hospital, and we took her back to the surgeon that saved her life. He said this to her. He said, you know, you're what we call an unexpected survivor. He said, we didn't expect you to live. We knew you was going to die. You know why they went ahead and operated? Because of the oath of Hippocrates, the Hippocratic oath that doctors have to swear to. And even though they thought it was a lost cause, they went ahead and did their best. That coupled with a whole room full and a hallway full of preachers and Christians are on their faces praying. I mean, people started showing up all over the place. The day after that happened, she's still hanging. She's facing more surgery just to try to save her life. I'm in my office. Did you ever have Jack Palmer down here? You know who Jack Palmer is? The big guy with the family. Anyway, Jack was standing in our prophet's chamber there in Effordah. And we were in my office, and I was getting ready to go back down to the hospital, and a preacher friend called. And so he's talking to one, he had heard about, you know, my daughter and all that, and she's hanging there between life and death and all that. And he said this. He said, Bob, now whatever you do, don't get mad at God. Now, I'm going to tell you why he said that. Because being in the ministry, we've seen a lot of people get mad at God. We've seen preachers get mad at God. We've seen preachers' wives. We've seen preachers' kids. We've seen deacons. We've seen a whole boxcar loads of people get mad at God when tragedy strikes. I said, get mad at God? Why would I even think about that? He's the only one that knows what's going on. I'm not going to get mad at him. And what I'm saying is we didn't turn our hearts away from God. We didn't turn our backs to God. We turned our hearts to God. Amen. And he fills them with grace. And he did it again. Amen. They said to my daughter, you'll never get out of the wheelchair. So we had taken her to therapy. For months, she couldn't even have her little baby sit on her lap because all those busted bones and crushed. Her ankle was just crushed to powder. They just had to. Whatever you call that process. What? What did they have to do? I forget what it was. I forget what the thing procedures call it, but they had to do it. See, that's one of the great things about getting old. Yeah. Meet new friends every day without ever leaving the house. They said you'll never walk, said you'll never get out of the wheelchair. My wife and I took turns carrying her to therapy. Scream. Man, you talk about feeling helpless. So then one day, they put her on crutches. They said, you'll never get off these crutches. She just kept going to therapy. Pretty soon she's using a cane. They said you'd always have to use a cane. If you were around her today, you wouldn't know she's crippled unless you saw her in the latter part of the day when she's getting a little tired and she starts dragging that bad leg a little bit, you know. Not real bad, but you can tell a little bit. Now, she's on steroids for a long time, so that affected her some, especially with weight and all that. But that's necessary, they said, to save her life. What I'm saying is, she's a happy, vibrant Christian today. Hey. Loves God, serves God in a wonderful church out there in Pennsylvania. You know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because she didn't look at God and say why. Mm-hmm. When she lay there in that hospital and that leg, that whole left side of her body, man, it just looked like it had been run through a meat grinder. She didn't get mad at God. You know what she did? I know I got to quit. I don't know why I get into all this, but several times she'd send me a little note. I still got them. They're worth more than money to me. She'd say, Dad, God gave me this verse when I was reading my Bible. She'd sit. See, what I'm saying is she didn't turn her heart away from God. Why'd you allow me to get mixed up with this man trying to kill me? Why do we have this accident? Can't even hold my babies on my lap. Couldn't for months. Why? No. No. She didn't turn her heart away. She turned her heart toward God. God filled her life with grace. Amen. And he'll do the same thing for you and me. The truth of the matter is, it has to be that way. Yes. Otherwise, there's going to be bitterness. We're going to claim that we're a victim. And we're going to turn our hearts away from God. And I'm just telling you, friend, we can't do that. We can't do that. We'll never know the Spirit-filled life. We'll never know what revival is. Never. Don't let the disappointments and depressions and the set. Don't let it cause you to become bitter. Let's stand for prayer. Now, our heads are bowed, and your pastor will take his invitation in just a moment. I wondered about this particular part of this series. The truth of the matter is, I questioned whether it was really one of the steps in the pathway to contrition. And the more I looked at it, and the more I thought about it, and the more I prayed about it, the more I studied about it, the more I realized
This is one of the most important lessons in life. And we can never have revival if we've got in our heart an indictment against God. So I'm just wondering, if there's somebody here tonight, something's gone wrong in your life, or in your plans. Maybe you've been the victim of something. I'm going to encourage you, as the preacher takes the invitation, I'm going to encourage you, bring that issue. Hurry. Bring that problem. Bring that issue. Bring that bitterness. Bring that setback. Bring it to God quickly. Now, it's down there in your heart. What do you think God will do if you head out for this altar and you get on your knees and say, "Lord, I don't care this anymore, and I'm sorry that I've been mad at you about this. Will you help me with this? What do you think he's going to do? You think he's going to tell you to shut up and go back to your seat and mind your own business? No. I'll tell you exactly what he's going to do. He's going to wrap his arms around you and draw you closer to him. Isaiah 57:15. And he's going to fill your heart with grace. And he's going to give you the enablement to handle that situation that you've got in your life.